Out of that, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and jump in tonight, 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11 in your Bible, if you would. I want to preach to you on the subject of staying safe in troubled times. Staying safe in troubled times. 2 Kings chapter 11. I'm going to read the chapter to you. If you don't mind, I'll do my best. And I work hard at this stuff. I try to read it in such a way that it's not boring. It shouldn't be boring. If you try to engage your mind and pay attention to the story and what's happening, it'll help you a lot. And can I just give you maybe a little bit of a helpful tip that you can keep on your own for your Bible reading? Pay attention to the punctuation. If you skip the punctuation when you read your Bible, you can start getting confused. But the Bible is by no stretch of the imagination a boring book. And I think we've had the wrong concept, the wrong attitude toward the Word of God for a long time. People get this stupid idea that the Bible's not relevant. It's extremely relevant. The problem is God's people don't know how to rightly divide the Word of truth, and they haven't sat under Bible preaching. And as a result, then, it starts to feel boring and irrelevant. But I'll tell you this much, the Bible will captivate your mind, man. It'll use tremendous common sense. It'll strike deep into your heart. It'll convict you. It'll get in your personal business. And it'll help you out if you want help. And that's what I want to do by the grace of God. I know I'm a hard preacher, and I don't think that's ever going to change. I might get sweeter as I get older, but I believe I'll always be a hard preacher. I believe in straight preaching and straight talk. But I certainly don't ever mean it with a mean heart. I believe the Bible will help you, and it'll keep you out of trouble. And it'll keep you safe when you're in trouble. And it'll get you through your troubles. And it'll keep you from getting into trouble once you're out of trouble. And it'll get you out of trouble when you're in trouble. And it'll keep you from going back into trouble after you got out of trouble and you tend to go back into trouble. You know what I'm saying? It'll help you. Very relevant book. So in verse number 1 of chapter 11, 2 Kings, the Bible says, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal." So Athaliah was the queen mother. Her son Ahaziah was the king. And that made her the number one lady. She was the first lady in the kingdom. And there was a lot of political power, advantage, money, decision making, all that stuff that she had as the queen mother. And so she destroys all the seed royal. When her son is dead, she decides that she's going to wipe out all of her grandchildren, because once her son dies, his son reigns in the throne, right? That makes his mother, her daughter-in-law, the queen mother. And she loses her position. So what this wicked, filthy, abominable woman does is she says, "I'm going to destroy all my grandchildren." So she goes out to murder her whole family because her own position as the queen mother meant more to her than her own children meant. Verse 2, "But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah," her brother had just died, "took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. And the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains of the guard, and brought them to him unto the house of the Lord. And made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son." So he goes and he gets Jehoiada as the priest, and he goes and he gets the rulers and the captains, and he brings them into the house of God. And he says, "All right, fellas, we're going to make a covenant. I'm going to take an oath of you in the house of God. Before God, I want you to promise something. I want an oath from you." And once he gets them to promise, he says, "Now I got a surprise for you. Come here, boy." And out comes the king's son. They've been dealing with this wicked woman who's been ruling for 6 years. She's got away with her foolishness and no repercussions. She committed heinous acts and nothing happened and got away with it for 6 years. And now it's reckoning time. The chickens come home to roost, but it just may take them a little while to get home. Verse 5, "And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you shall enter in on the Sabbath. That enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So ye shall keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down." So he has them set up into three phases of defense. And two parts of you shall go forth on the Sabbath. Even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And ye shall compass the king about round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And he that cometh within the ranges, that's a certain distance set from the king, that you're not allowed to come within that distance. And if anybody gets too close to the king, you're to deal with them. Let him be slain. So the second somebody crosses the line and gets too close to that king, that young man who's a king, slaughter him. Dead. No messing around. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his tent that were come in on the Sabbath, with them that should go out on the Sabbath. Took every man his men, I said tent, didn't I? That were come in on the Sabbath, with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David spears and shields. See that? They gave King David spears and shields. File that away, we'll come back to it. That were in the temple of the Lord. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hands, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar in the temple. And he brought forth the king's sons, and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony, and they made him king, and anointed him. And they clapped their hands, and said, God save the king. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. Now all of a sudden she's interested in coming into the house of God. Now all of a sudden she's interested in church. What a wicked woman. She wasn't interested until she perceived a threat. Then when she perceived a threat, she decides she's going to come into church. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason! Treason! But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house. And there was she slain. As Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and brake it down. His altars and his images brake they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan the priest of Baal before the altars. And the priests appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over hundreds, and the captains, and the guards, and all the people of the land. And they brought down the king from the house of the Lord, and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. Brian, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you.
Dear Lord, thank you. Gathered here again, thank you for your word. Pastor, please work on things, Lord, including in whatever he says, Lord, and you assure what he's doing, Lord, and what he's doing left. Lord, whoever is going through, Lord, and what I'm thinking about, Lord, and you have a good name for us.
Amen. Now, what a story, huh? Here you got this wicked woman, Athaliah, and her sons died, as we've already read and commented on. And so all she cares about is her own agenda. All she cares about is what suits her the best. All she cares about is her popularity, her power, her prestige, her money. And so she says, you know what? The best thing to make sure that I keep all those things is I'll go and I'll slay my children. So she sacrifices all of her children upon the altar of her own self-convenience, on her own altar of her own self-will. And now we're in a situation where you've got a very wicked woman who's reigning and taking the throne, and everybody's afraid of her. As you can obviously see from reading through the passage, they're scared to death of this woman and all her cohorts, all the people she's got in power around her. And now 6 years passes. That's a very long time for a wicked ruler like that to be in the throne. And I'll tell you this much, when wicked rulers are in the throne, the people suffer. You understand that, don't you? I made a comment this morning that I want to make sure it's not misunderstood. I was trying to tell you that everybody has gotten their hopes so much in the rulers in government, and I'm trying to continually make the point because politics is so hot right now. I'm trying to continually make the point, your hope is not in the governments of this world. I want to clarify what I was saying this morning. Listen, I realize some, you know, the lesser of two evils. Okay, whatever. When you look at the individuals in power, you can't put any hope in any of them. Our hope, it would be wonderful if a born-again, Bible-believing, straight-preaching, God-fearing, Christian man filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ got in the throne and actually had a throne where he could be the king. I know we're against that, you know, dictatorship and all that kind of stuff, but you think about the way God set things up. You know how God originally set it up? He didn't want a king in Israel. They were to live by the Word of God. That whole nation was governed by the Bible, the law. God was their king. And as long as they obeyed the Bible, everything was going to be fine. And if they disobeyed the Bible, the judgment of God came. But when the judgment of God came, because of His goodness and because of how He spelled things out in the law, He showed them how to get right so that they could get off of the judgment, get the judgment away from them, and get back in good fellowship with God. That was God's original intent. It was Israel that said, we want a king like the nations around us. God said, don't do it. They said, no, we want a king. So God said, fine, okay, but I'm going to pick the king. And He sent Samuel to anoint Saul. Everything is fine as long as Saul would follow God. But when Saul rebelled against God, exactly what God warned them about happened. Their government went backwards. Their government messed things up because their government was governed by sinful men and the whole nation reaped the results of sinful men being in government. Do you understand the points I'm making, right? So then what happens? God gives them a good king, King David, a man after God's own heart. And everything's fine as long as David's serving God. But a couple of times David made some mistakes and the judgment of God came. You getting the picture? What I'm trying to tell you is not anything, not like I'm preaching against government this morning. The Bible tells us to be in submission to the government. The Bible tells us to pray for the government. The Bible tells us to be a good testimony toward the government. I'm not against government. What I'm trying to tell you is that no government in this sinful world is ever going to be perfect or is ever going to be your hope. The hope you have is Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on the throne in Jerusalem during the millennium, and then you're going to have a perfect kingdom. Until then, you're hoping in this government, your hope's in Jesus Christ. You ought to pray for kings and all that are in authority that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You pray that that works out and you accept it if it doesn't. Because your forefathers didn't all get that. And your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world don't get it. Many of them live tortured for their faith. So we pray for that. But I'll tell you this much, when wicked people are reigning, it's not good. You know how much the government is influenced by finances? You understand what lobbyists do? You understand why politicians make promises and don't come through with them and can't come through with them? If it ever struck you funny how they got to raise millions of dollars just to campaign, what's the love of money? It's the root of all evil. You're putting your hope in this stuff, you're going to be forever messed up. But you know what you can do? No matter what's going on around you, you can stay safe in troubled times. If they do come after our freedoms and all this kind of stuff everybody likes to panic about, I know how to stay safe. How? The same way they kept this young man safe when this wicked woman was reigning and the nation was absolutely in a mess. You want to stay safe in troubled times? The instructions are right here in this chapter. Let's see what we can learn this evening that'll help us stay safe. Amen?
Look at verse number 3. He was hid with her in the house of the Lord. You know what you need in troubled times? You need a place to hide.
They say discretion is the better part of valor, right? You know what? Now's not a time for you to start running out there and trying to fight Athaliah. Right now is not a time for you to start getting on the internet and posting things about protesting and standing for our liberties and this, that, and the other thing and resisting the authorities. And you're going to get your church and yourself and your family in trouble or possibly on a watch list you don't even know you're on. Because you don't know how to stay safe in the battle. Because you don't got the common sense that God would give a stinking average ant. You're not thinking right. You're not abiding by the Word of God. You're not learning from your Bible. You're not recognizing what God Almighty has called us to do and saying, listen, so far, nothing about what we're called to do has come under any threat at all whatsoever. Why are we going to turn this into something it's not? Hey, listen, you want to stay safe? Get in the house of God and stay in the house of God and don't leave the house of God. She hid out here with this little boy for 6 years. You know why? Those kind of people aren't interested in what's going on around here, because this is about Jesus Christ and you walking with Him and living for Him, and that's not what they're about. They're distracted in all the things that they're all about. So you and I should not be about those things, because it'll keep us safe by being about the things of God. Did you follow that? Do you know how that works? Am I making sense? Keep your nose in the book. Keep your nose in church. Get yourself in a proper hiding place and stay there. Stay on point. Serve Jesus Christ. Stay in the house of God. Keep your focus on your Savior. Stay on your knees. Be a witness. Be faithful on your job. Keep doing the things you know you're supposed to do, even if it lasts 6 years with no blessing. That's beside the point. The blessing is right here. You understand? The blessing is in laying down last night and fighting to stay awake because I was so ready to go to sleep, because I know that if I go to sleep too early, I'm going to wake up too early and I'm going to be all off my habits I was talking about this morning. And I'm at that age where I got to do things my way. And then when I fall asleep so hard, I don't know what hit me until that alarm goes off. Man, that's a blessing. You know that? That's a blessing. What I'm talking about is peace. What I'm talking about is laying your head down at night and just sleeping and forgetting about everything. I mean, the Bible says He giveth His beloved sleep. Ain't it a blessing not to have all that stress on you? Sure. To be able to say, Lord, I'm just giving it to You and I'll see You in the morning. Let me know how it's going tomorrow. That's a safe place to be. You know the Lord's a hiding place? Keep your finger here in 2 Kings, if you would, and go with me to Psalm chapter 32. The Lord's a hiding place. You know where I want my kids? I want them hid up in a safe place. That's why they're all here tonight. That's why by the grace of God, they're going to be here Wednesday night. That's why by the grace of God, they're going to be here next Sunday. You know why? I'm hiding them. I'm hiding them as long as I can hide them. And I'm trying to train them so that when they're at an age where they make their own decision, they go, you know what, I want to get back over there to that hiding place. That's a great place to be. All God's people are over there and I want to be where God's people are at. I'm going to crawl up into that hiding place and just make sure I'm keeping things straight. I'm going to stay safe. Psalm chapter number 32, look at verse number 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me, surround me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. You know what the Lord is? He's a hiding place. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 114. Psalm 119, 114. Psalm 119, 114. It says this, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Thy word. You know what you ought to do when you come in here to this church? You saw the sign, right? As loud as it could possibly be out there by the road. Bible Believers Church. So you know when you walk in here, you're coming to a place where these people believe the Bible, right? You know what you ought to do when you come in here? Lord, You're my hiding place. The house of God's a hiding place. And Lord, I hope in Thy word. My hiding place and my shield. So God, today when I walk into church, Lord, tonight when I get to church, Lord, this coming Sunday when I get to church, I'm hoping that Your Word is going to help me a little bit. I'm hoping that with that book, with that message the preacher is preaching, that you're going to give me something to keep me safe in the battle. Hoping you're going to give me something to keep my children safe. Hoping you're going to give me something to keep my marriage safe. Hoping you're going to give me something to help me with my mind. Help me with my motives. Help me with my heart. Help me with the temptations coming my way. Help me with my struggles. Help me with my failures. God, I need help. I need to be hid. I need to be safe. Why? Because that world out there, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know what he goes after? He goes after the weak. You know what he goes after? He goes after the small. You know what he goes after? He goes after the sick. He goes after the ones that are kind of holding to the back of the pack, you know, that are kind of on the back of the flock. The ones that are just kind of barely hanging in there. They're too old to keep going. They're too sick to keep moving forward. They're wounded. They're hurt. They need help. You know what they need? A hiding place. You know where the hiding place is? It's right up in the middle of the flock. It's right up in the middle of the herd. Are you getting the point? You know what you get when you get here? You get to come up in the middle of the herd. Even if you're one that's hurting. Even if you're one that's sick. Even if you've been struggling with some things and you feel like a hypocrite because you've been struggling with some things. And you feel like, well, I shouldn't even go to church. No, you're wounded. You should be in church. Well, you don't know what I've been dealing with. You don't know what goes on in my mind and my heart with my addictions, my this, my that, my the other thing. Hey, this is the place where you ought to be to get the help you need from the Word of God to keep you safe from the adversary, to keep your children safe from the adversary. Hey, when the devil starts coming after them and making a play for their mind and a play for their heart and a play for their attitude and comes after them, you need them under the sound of Bible preaching. They need to be in church because I'm telling you, God will use the preaching of the Word of God to get them through. Yes. And if they go, whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You know, no matter where you run, you know what happens when the Word of God's been put in you and when you're born again? You can run, but you can't hide. So you might as well come up into the hiding place and get your kids in the hiding place. Why? It'll keep them safe. You need a place to hide. You know what else happens in the hiding place? Look at verse 8. He shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hands. And he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain, and be with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things which Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his tent, every man his men. Man, I keep saying that were coming on the Sabbath. With them that should go out on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. You know what happens when you come into the hiding place, when you get to the safe place, you know what happens? You get equipped. That kid was not prepared to defend himself against that wicked woman. He was helpless. But you know what happens when he got in there? There was a bunch of people around him that were equipped. Keep him safe. The day was going to come when he was big enough and powerful enough to take care of himself. But right now he wasn't. And so what he had to do is get in that hiding place and be surrounded by some men who were equipped with the old-fashioned tools that got King David through. Are you getting the picture? No wonder the Bible says, stand ye in the way, see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You know what you live in a day of? You live in a day where young preachers or younger preachers are all throwing away all the old paths. They're just kicking them out left and right because they're so desperate to be successful in the eyes of men. They're so desperate to get their church passed, that church packed. They're so desperate to look better than the other guys. They're so desperate to make more money. They're so desperate to be popular and famous and get their name out there and be the go-to guy that everybody else has to go to because of their great reputation. They're lifted up with pride and they've fallen into a snare and condemnation of the devil. So therefore, they're saying, we don't need David's stuff. That's outdated. That's not relevant anymore. We're not going to preach that way. We're not going to sing that way. We're not going to operate that way. People don't take that anymore nowadays. And as a result, they can't keep anybody safe. The devil's right up in the middle of that church, giving them exactly what they want every time they go to church, and they're leaving out completely unchanged. And it shows right now all over the culture because born-again people, Christian people, evangelical people, whatever you want to call it, are all so messed up. You know, marriages are splitting over politics right now. Can you imagine that? I'm going to divorce her because she's for Biden and I'm for Trump. That's pure insanity. That's happening. I'm not downing people. You know what the problem is? They need help. That's the problem. They need to get in the house of God and get their mind set on straight again and go, you know what? It ain't about the politics of this world anyhow. There's bigger things to worry about than all that. But no, you got Christians that are so messed up and so miserable and so stressed and so much pressure on them. They're just so worried. And did you see? Did you hear? Did you know? Chemtrails, government watching, censorship. Ah! I can't get to my power account! Like, seriously? They knocked me off of Facebook! What am I gonna do? I'm losing my liberties! Then I've been in bondage all this time because I ain't been on any of this stuff in years. Amen. And I have absolutely, I lost zero liberties. I'm still saying everything God had me to say every time I get in the pulpit, and nobody censored me yet. Because this is a safe place to be. The only people that listen are people that want to hear the preaching, and people that don't want to hear the preaching are like, that guy's a nut. Get him out of here. What is wrong with this idiot? And then they just move on. What are they going to do? Sue me? I don't got nothing to sue me for. You want my dog? Take her. I'll get another one. Amen. Teach her to bite before you do. You need to be equipped. You know what keeps you safe? Being equipped for the battle. Getting out all them old tools, man. All them old weapons. Hey, this served David just fine. You know what? You know what happened to me? A few years ago, some old David said, hey, let me give you something that served me real well through my life. And he said, if you want to learn it, I'm going to teach you the King James Bible. Verse by verse, chapter by chapter, I'm going to equip you with all you need that'll get you through the fight. And you know what I'm carrying around? Somebody else's tool. He passed on to me and trained me with, which has become my tool. And so far in my life, it's kept me safe. And if you ever see me fail from being safe, it is because I failed from continuing to walk in that book. It is not because the book was wrong. It is not because the preaching was wrong. It is because I failed to stay with the old stuff that was given to me to equip me to do what I do in my life. They got out all David stuff. You think this Bible is written by accident? They got shields and spears. And in verse number 11, the guard stands, every man with his weapons in his hand round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. You know what happened in verse number 12? They bring forth the king's son, and they put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands. And said, God save the king. While they stood there ready to die for that cause with their weapons in their hand, because they were in a safe place that they said, you know what? God's given us a safe place. That old wicked woman don't ever show up here. She don't want to show up here. There ain't nothing here for her. What do we got? Money? I was joking this morning. What are they going to do? Revoke our tax-exempt status? Like, our taxes is just going to be so much that it's just going to make a huge difference. That's a distraction from the devil to get you out of the safe place into a battle you're not supposed to be in, to begin drawing Athaliah's attention, to get you into trouble that you would have never been in if you'd have stayed in your lane, in your hiding place, and done your job God's way. God would have kept you safe. He does something. That's what I mean when I say I'm not getting into all that junk and I'm not associating with guys who do. I don't want them to be connecting me to that kind of a crowd. Like, what's wrong with these guys? Incitement to violence, treason, usurping authority. Not me. Not me. You afraid to fight? You an idiot? What do you think I do for fun? I mean, I know I'm not afraid to fight. Absolutely not. I just don't want to die on the wrong battlefield. He's more important to me than that. You're more important to me than that. My wife and kids are more important to me than that. And I want to go home and pet my dog. I don't want to go to jail for something stupid. But if they come in and say, you can't speak in Jesus' name, Athaliah, what are you doing in the temple? Well, you can't preach like that. You can't preach about Jesus Christ. You can't preach against sin. Well, Athaliah, you got no business being in here. Don't forget, she never showed up till she perceived a threat. Why send them a threat? We're not a threat. We're just serving Jesus Christ. That's all we're doing. And it's a safe place to be, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
That's why I've been warning you, and I'm going to keep doing it as long as the Lord allows it and the Lord leads in it. Don't get caught up in all that conspiracy stuff. Chemtrails. Oh my gosh, who cares, man? Relax. Don't get caught up in it. Those people will lead you down a road you don't need to be down, and it won't keep you safe. It'll switch. It'll be the exact opposite. It'll get you in trouble. What do? In the temple? They keep them safe. But you know what else they're doing for them? They're preparing them. He brings forth the son, they put a crown on him, and they give him a testimony. And they make him a king, and they anoint him. You know what God's doing with some of you? He's preparing you. You kids, you need to be paying attention when you're in church. You know why? God's preparing you. Someday you're going to be a mama. Someday you're going to be a daddy. Someday you're going to be a husband. You're going to be a wife in the opposite order. A husband, a wife, a mama, a daddy. You don't know what God has for you in the future. What's God going to do right now? If your parents are bringing you in here trying to hide you in the house of God, you know what God's doing? He's preparing you for the future. You need to listen to the preaching of the Bible. It will literally change the direction of your life. We're trying to help you. You know what God's doing with some of you adults? He's preparing you for future service. So what do? You hide out in the house of God. Why? It'll keep you safe. Notice something else. You surround yourself with the men of God. You got Jehoiada the priest here in verse number 4. She takes this young man and she brings him down to Jehoiada the priest. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with the captains and the guard and brought them into the house of the Lord. Why did she bring him down there? Because she didn't know where else to go. Athaliah is going to kill this kid if she ever finds him. You don't understand. There's no appealing to her. There's no, oh, come on, that's your grandson. Don't you care? Oh my goodness, how could you do that? There's no appealing to this woman. It literally does not matter. She will kill your family and boil them and eat them if she feels like it and laugh at you while you weep. She does not care. So there's literally no point in appealing to her human side. There is no, well, the human nature. No, this is human nature at its finest right here. What do you have to do? You got to keep him safe. How are we going to do this? Keep him away from this mad woman. Get him down over there to the priest. Why? Because that priest is in the book and he's going to have wisdom from God to know what to do to help get this kid through a scary time. You know what we need? We need more men of God. And I'll be honest with you, there are some good ones out there still. I know I preach a lot and I'm harder on the clergy than I am on average people. I'm harder on the clergy than I am on crackheads and alcoholics and homosexuals and transvestites and you name it. I'm harder on the clergy than I am on them. You know why? The greater the office, the greater the responsibility. That's a more important office than being the President of the United States of America. Because you stand in a pulpit and you're supposed to be opening up the Word of God to people that come wanting to hear from God. And in the authority of God, you begin to preach a message. You better know what you're talking about. You better be right. You better have studied. You better know how to rightly divide the Word of truth and know what doctrine is and what doctrine isn't. You better be in that book. Jehoiada's in the book. So she knew to get him down there, he could give us some help, and that help was going to be coming right from God. And what we need is help from God right now. Where else are you going to go to find help from God? That's what this place is supposed to be about. That's what church is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about coming here to get the help of Almighty God. Not coming here to hear from a man. Coming here to hang out with my social circle. Coming here for the programs for the kids. Hey, God, I need to hear from you. I need a message from you. God, please show me what to do. It's crazy out there. And I got my own problems, God. I got my own failures, God. You've got to walk me through this. Get me somewhere where there's some men of God around.
We need some men of God today. And I'm telling you right now, the next 10, 15, and 20 years, we're going to need them more than we need them now. And when I die, if God lets me die of old age, we're going to need to leave some men of God behind. That'll keep you safe. I quite literally heard a preacher this last week, a Baptist preacher, King James Bible Baptist preacher, say out of his own mouth, "We are excellent at eisegesis." Which means, and he's not rejecting it, he's defending it. Which means we read into the text what we want it to say to make it fit what needs to be preached in the day and time in which we live. And we Baptists are the best at that. He was talking about in context of preaching standards. And I said, God Almighty, help us. No wonder our churches are in such an absolute mess. No wonder we're not reaching more people. No wonder visitors don't come, or if they do, they don't come back. People aren't getting the help of God that they need. They're getting the opinion of some weak-minded human being who thinks he knows everything you ought to be doing in your personal life, who's more obsessed with your standards, more obsessed with what your wife is wearing than he is with what God said. Something's wrong in the mind of that man. Don't listen to him. I don't believe in eisegesis. It just nauseates me when they try to sound so smart. Like I said this morning, there's a lot to what I said. They need their nose broke. And I don't mean like you need to go be violent to them. I mean like you need to live a real life in the real world and kind of like know what to do when stuff hits the fan and things are out of control and like, you know, a couple bumps and bruises rather than spending your life in college and seminary and then going right from that to an office somewhere where you never know how to help people. You don't know anything about real life. You don't know anything about how crazy it is out there and how things get out of control sometimes. And God help us, get me through this trouble. You know where you're going to get that from? Not some guy's eisegesis of the scriptures. Well, the originals say, well, what this means in the Greek is, he doesn't even know what the Greek says. Don't kid me. God help me. I'm trying not to run down this road because I can prove it to you. None of them got the originals. They don't know what they say, the Greek. What Greek? Do you know how many different Greeks there are? It's hogwash. It's lying. It's manipulating. You know what I believe in? Expository exegesis. Expository Bible preaching. You know what that means? You expose the passage. You don't make your own outline and then find a verse to fit your outline. You look at the Bible and you study through the scriptures and you find out what the Bible says in that passage and then you show those people that passage of scripture. You preach expositorily because that's what helps people stay safe in the battle. Well, how do you know you're doing that? All right, good question. I study my Bible and preach my Bible the way God said to study His book and preach His book. Okay? What did God say? He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you know what that means? That means I rightly divide the Bible. So I don't go to the Old Testament and bring a lamb in here and slay a lamb on the altar for the atoning of our sins, for the remittance of our sins. Why? Because that wasn't written to me. Rightly dividing the word of truth, I look at who that was written to. You got to know how to rightly divide your Bible or you're going to be in all kinds of a mess. So people say this, well, that's obvious. There's Old Testament and New Testament. Well, that's like K3 rightly dividing. Did you know there's a lot more to it than just the Testaments? When does the New Testament start? A Testament's not of force until the death of the testator. So it doesn't start in Matthew 1:1. It starts at the end of Matthew when Jesus Christ is crucified. Okay, when does the church start? Well, this morning we saw it. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And whatsoever sins ye remit, they're remitted. And whosoever sins ye retain, they're retained. So the Catholic Church grabs that passage of Scripture and teaches you that that was first given to Peter and the rest is given to the disciples and the disciples have power to forgive sin and that's passed down. So you have to go to the priest for confessional and he's the one that can release you of your sins or keep you captive to your sins.
How do you know he's wrong? He gave you a verse of Scripture. You better know how to rightly divide your Bible. What did God say about studying the Bible? He said, rightly divide the Word of Truth. Okay, if I'm going to rightly divide that, how do I know that that one passage isn't still applying to us today? How does that apply? Well, the Bible says no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So I don't grab one verse and interpret that verse on that verse. I have to interpret that verse based on what I find in other verses. By comparing spiritual things to spiritual in Corinthians. By comparing the Scriptures to the Scriptures. Like the Old Testament said, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You compare the Scriptures to the Scriptures. So you know what they'll do? They'll take you to one passage and they'll say, look at this passage, see this verse? You need, if we forgive your sins, they're forgiven. If we don't forgive your sins, you're not forgiven. Well, where's your other verses to support that? You're taking that from one verse, one passage, and you're privately interpreting that passage to control the minds of men, to keep them under your thumb, to make sure you don't release them so you can actually manipulate them. Give me another verse to show me that. Where's that at? By the grace of God, I won't do that to you. If I have to deal with you, I'm going to show you a chapter and verse in the Bible, and I'm going to show you exactly why. I'm not going to do that to you. How do I know they're wrong? Well, because they're privately interpreting that passage. The Apostle Paul uses a similar passage in Corinthians, and you know what he says to him? Whomsoever ye forgive, I forgive. You know what that was for? That was for fellowship in the local church. That had nothing to do with the forgiveness of their sins between them and God and the salvation or damnation of their soul. That had to do with their local fellowship in the local New Testament church. They'll privately interpret the Scriptures all over the place to manipulate you, but a faithful man will get in that book and he'll study out what God has to say and he'll know how to rightly apply the Bible and practically apply the Bible doctrinally sound to the day and age that you live in to help you navigate an unsafe territory and get through your life through the power of the Word of God, rightly divided and practically applied to your life. How many times have they come to you and said, well, tongues is in the New Testament. Why don't you practice tongues? How come what they say is, why don't you believe in tongues? So I do believe in tongues. The Bible way. Amen. They run you over to Acts chapter 2. See, they're speaking in tongues. Okay. So what is that? If you pull one passage out, see they're speaking in tongues, you can apply that however you want. But if you study the context of the passage, expositorily exposing the passage leading up to the confusing verse, you know what you find out? They were preaching in English, and that guy's hearing in Spanish, that guy's hearing in Portuguese, that guy's hearing in French, that guy's hearing in German, that guy's hearing in... While he's preaching in one language, they're all hearing in their own tongues. That's biblical tongues. When you go over to Corinthians and you find them using tongues in the church, they get rebuked for it because they're doing it wrong. You know what tongues are for? Unbelieving Jews. You say Gentiles are preaching in tongues. I realize that. Every time the Gentiles were preaching in tongues, the Jews were present. And God was showing the Jews that He brought the Gentiles into one body. And He was provoking the Jews to anger through the Gentiles. Jews are present because the Jews require a sign. You see how that works? You got to know how to rightly divide your Bible or you're not going to know how to navigate life. You're not going to understand how you're supposed to exercise the gifts of the Spirit and what gifts you're exercising and what gifts you aren't exercising. You got the gift of healing. Don't give me the garbage that the person that you were trying to heal didn't have the faith. Don't give me that garbage. It's not about their faith. It's about the gift that was given to the man. So go clean out Mott's Children's Hospital. What are you sitting there staring at me for? You ever been in there? I've been in there a few times. Over the years, I've seen little kids walking down the hallways on chemotherapy with no hair. I've seen the faces of parents that don't look like they slept in days. Get down there and clean it out. Stop boasting of a false gift, preacher. And stop lying to people to tell them this stuff when you don't even got what it takes to back up your own preaching. Come on. Come on. I'll bring some poison. You drink it. Some kid asked me this week, he said, you don't handle snakes over there, do you?
I said, nope. I should have said, not as long as people like you don't come, we're good. Call him a snake, you get it? I said, no way, man, we don't drink poison either. Because that stuff ain't in the Bible for this dispensation. You better know how to study that book. You better get in the book. You better be around people that know the book or you're going to get yourself all off course. Look at verse 17. Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altars and his images break them in pieces thoroughly. And slew Nathan, the priest of Baal, before the altars and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. You know what you need to stay safe? You need to be in the house of the Lord. You need to be around the men of God and the people of God. It's more than just the priest. He has the Lord's people there. Jehoiada makes a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people. It takes more than just a preacher to build a church. I know Jesus Christ builds the church. I'm not saying anything else. But I'm saying if Jesus Christ builds the church, He does it through more than just the preacher. He does it through the people saying, hey, you know what? We're committed. We're in this. Yeah, it's a mess out there, but we're here. And we're here to stay. This is where God put us, and we're going to get in it, and we're going to work for it, and we're going to support it, and we're going to be faithful, and we're going to see God do something here. We're staying. Well, that's a blessing to me. You see the lineup that they gave along the altar, the left corner, the right corner of the temple, all the way around the place. I'll tell you again, I said it recently, I'll tell you again, you're more important than you think you are. You're more important than you think you are. I stand in the back there sometimes while the congregationals are going on, and I'm looking at who's here, and I'm looking at who's not here, and I'm thinking of who hasn't been here in a couple weeks. And I stand back there and I pray about the people that haven't been here. And some of you may or may not even notice whether or not they come. I know most of you do, but being a pastor, I have a little bit of a different viewpoint that's expected and understandable. Not better or worse, it's different. It's the calling God put on me. And I'll tell you this, more than once I've stood back there like, God, where's so-and-so? Help him. And I turn around and they're walking through the door and my heart just jumps. All of a sudden I go from struggling a little bit in my emotions, oh, praise the Lord, they're here. You encourage me by being here. Some of you that are a rock, you're faithful, you come, you go, you come, you go, you come, you go. You don't feel like, well, I don't do much. There's not much to do in that little church. I need to go somewhere where there's more opportunity to serve. That's a lie of the devil. Get here, stay safe, get fed, commit, and as the thing grows, you know what's going to happen? Some of you that have been around for a decade, we're going to need more help, so God's going to tap you. I am not here to tap you. It's not my job to give you a position or a title to keep you happy and keep you in church. My job is to feed you the Word of God. It is the Lord's business to grow it. It is the Lord's business to plug it in, to plug you in. But even if God doesn't want you to do anything but stand in the right corner, stand on your right. Stand on the left corner, your left. I do know the difference, just so you know, in case some of you were thinking quick. Stand along the altar. If that's all God has you to do, then be happy in it because you're safe. It's a crazy time. It just might get a little crazier. Oh, 2021. It took till March last year. Give it a little bit. 2021 might not be much better. But you can stay safe even if it don't get no better. Let me wrap it up tonight. Last of all, you want to stay safe. There's a covenant with God. In verse number 4, they made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord. And then once he made the covenant, they showed him the king's son. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you made a covenant with God? Now, I'm not trying to get spooky on you and weird on you. I read in Ecclesiastes that you ought to hold your tongue when you go into the house of the Lord. It's better to hold your tongue than it is to make a covenant and not keep it. Understand that? And you're not under that Old Testament covenant kind of stuff. I understand where we're at doctrinally. I'm trying to practically apply this. When is the last time you in your heart just got a hold of God and just said, Lord, listen, I'm yours. I'm in this thing. God, I don't want to go anywhere. God, I want to serve you. God, my all is on the altar. My life is yours to control. They made a covenant with God. In verse number 12, they bring the king out, the king's son, and they put a crown on him. And they gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. You know what happened? In the house of God, they made a big to-do about a decision, about a turning point, about a young man, about what God was going to do. They made a decision. They didn't know yet what kind of war was going to happen. After they make this decision, make the big to-do, all of a sudden that wicked woman, now she wants to come into the house of God. Now she wants to come blasting into church because she hadn't been interested in coming before, but now there's a threat to her throne. And so she shows up and they handle the situation. But you'll notice that there was a decision made. And that little boy got some experience there with all these people around watching God's people all making a decision to anoint him king. Here he's been 6 years. He's a young little kid, man. And he's looking around at all these warriors, all these men, and that old preacher over there who's just got wrinkles on. He ain't like modern day preachers. You understand? He's got wrinkles on his face. He's been working a hard job for a long time with a lot of burdens on him. And he's got some gray hair now. And they're looking at him. And this little boy's like, wow. Wow. I guess I got a pretty serious job, don't I? I guess this whole thing of serving the Lord's a pretty big deal, ain't it? I guess this whole thing of taking care of God's people's pretty important, huh? And they made a covenant. They made a commitment. This thing got real. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid we're too light about our Christianity nowadays. I'm afraid too much of the time we go when it's convenient. We're there when we feel like it. Folks, in an unsafe world that you're living in, this ain't a time to be half in and half out. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what your background is, what your sin is. There is no sin so bad that Jesus Christ won't forgive you and love you if you'll just repent and turn to Him. You find a flood of the grace of Almighty God. It's amazing. I said, I don't care what you've done. And trust me, I'm not naive. I know what's out there. And I don't care what you've done. God will forgive you and bring you in if you make a decision for Him. He's a great God. You want to stay safe? I do. And I'll tell you, there have been a few times in my life I've made decisions. It takes courage to see them through. In verse 18, they go ahead and they have to break down the house of Baal. They have to slay Athaliah. You ought to make a decision. You ought to make the covenant with God, a commitment to God. But I'll tell you this much, once you make that commitment, it's going to take some courage to see it through. But if you'll see it through, the whole land winds up rejoicing. You'll rejoice, your family will rejoice, the church will rejoice when you make a decision for God and you see it through. I believe this with all my heart, the best days of this church are yet ahead. I believe that. Well, what happens if it don't work out? Well, we're all going to heaven, aren't we? That's exactly what I mean. They come in and they all slaughter us for our faith in Jesus. I don't know, people get so weird. They're so panicking about everything. But, you know, we all go to jail. I'm going to get to heaven and see. I told you our best days are yet ahead, right? I'm right. Our best days are yet ahead. I still think they're ahead of us even here. These pews, this church, this location, this country. But I'll tell you this much. It's getting crazy out there. So you know what I'm going to do? By God's grace, I'm going to stay safe in the house of God, following God, surrounding myself with the people of God, and making a commitment to God that I'm not going to leave Him. And I hope you don't either. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.